A little bit of outcomes to show how God has been working in individual lives and putting things together. And should we be surprised? Well, maybe, but I mean, it's just a wonderful thing sometimes to see how He does work things out. Starting with the New Year's service, that is the most recent one. In the morning, during our worship time, we had the thought of, one of the thoughts from John chapter 11 about Jesus and Lazarus passing on. And that particular scene, and then in the evening for the watch night service, it was interesting to find that we actually saw where he was, and the narrator was talking about that particular portion and commenting on that. And so it was kind of nice to see the actual visual part of it to match the reading part of it that we had earlier in the morning. That was the first one. Christmas Eve, that day, we had a Sunday morning time together here. We didn't have an evening service on that, but we had a special number by Audrey and Mike. Anybody know what that song was? The title of that song? Not one that we sing a lot, huh? That beautiful name, right. Now, I'm sure, knowing them, that they didn't probably just pick that up that Sunday morning. I'm sure that they, because of practice and whatever else, had picked that up previous to that Sunday morning. And yet, she commented that that was a tremendous worship time, again, as we considered his name, and then to have them sing about that in the Sunday school time. So, again, God's working through different people, bringing those kind of things together. The last example that I'd like to share is the Christmas program. And so listen to this question. What was the thrust now of the program? The thrust of the program. Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. That's why I said listen to the question. What was the thrust of the program? Okay, right. I'm looking for the proclamation. The proclamation in different ways. And so in considering that, it came under that title of Who is He? But the thrust of the program I was familiar with. But as far as knowing that particular title and how that all worked out, I didn't see that until that evening. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And breaking in John chapter 8 of verse 23, and he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so it was interesting that Jim had this morning, or this evening, whosoever will may come, as our first song. Goes on to say, or they go on to say, in verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And that's what we had in the worship service that morning of the Christmas program. Unbeknownst to me that the theme was, who is he? And the thrust of it was to talk about proclaiming that person of who he was. And so that was a tremendous, to me, working out of God's and different people in different ways of getting through on the messages. And so back in October, we had taken and worked on some other things. That's even further back. And some of the things that we worked on, Tom was involved in, but he wasn't able to do that. He's going to come up now and have a part here of what he'd like to share with us. Tom, if you would, please, before we continue on for this evening.
What we were supposed to share earlier, Ron Solom was here, and we were supposed to share our what we considered our favorite songs. Well, I have two favorite songs that are from my past. My grandmother taught Sunday school, and while I grew up in another religion, which I don't really am not fond of. But my grandmother, back then, when she taught Sunday school, she even taught flannograms. She had those. And the songs that she chose were in the past. So when I started at this church, these came back to mind. Two of the favorite ones was Amazing Grace and The Old Rugged Cross. Now, the Amazing Grace, she told me back then, I didn't know, and I didn't remember it until recently, has quite a story. Most of you, I believe, know about it. By the way, my granddaughter says if I get emotional on any of this, just go ahead and step on a tack. That'll keep my mind off of being emotional. The story on Amazing Grace is from the worldwide TV coverage of the Olympic Games to the platform of the acceptance speech of the President of the United States, the smallest church in the rural backwoods, everywhere we hear the strains of Amazing Grace. Where in the world did we get the song from? How does its story relate to you and me? Well, actually, that story relates to me quite a bit. The story of John Newton is truly the story behind the Amazing Grace. One would be hard-pressed to imagine, let alone to live the blasphemous life equal to Newton's early years. Had I not read the accounts written by his own hand, I would not have believed them. Death took his saintly mother in July 1732 when John was 13 days, his seventh birthday, 13 days from his seventh birthday, he writes. Almost all her whole employment was the care of my education, and it seems like back then most of the Christian or Bible education came from the mothers, especially in your rural areas. That was the ones that were fortunate enough to read. After her death, with only 3 years of formal schooling, Newton went to sea and with his father, the captain of a merchant ship. From that day, Newton began the decline of rebellion and degradation. This lasted until his 24th year. He is willfully, wanton, disregarded for all of the right and wholly led into his plagued with despair. Dangers at sea, abuse, public floggings, destitution, depression, near drownings, a miraculous escape, Newton's misfortunes were largely the result of his own choosing, except, that is, for the miraculous escapes. On one occasion, Newton became employed by a slave trader in North Africa. Newton soon fell sick, was unable to care for himself, and nearly starved to death. He was so ill that the slaves in chains pitied him, sharing their meager portions with him, yet he still remained stubbornly wicked, and in his degeneracy tried to influence others to live as he did. During those years, Newton often entered into a state of spiritual awakening. Consequently, those times were short-lived, and he invariably lapsed into a more wicked and loathsome direction. Even in his youth, he became almost inexplicably the captain of a slave ship, landing at least one load of his human cargo in Charleston, South Carolina. It is reported that at the times he was so wretched that even his crew regarded him as a little more than an animal. Once he fell overboard and his crew refused to drop a boat for him. Instead, they threw a harpoon at him, with which they dragged him back onto the ship. He seemed oblivious to the plight of the poor black souls chained in the holds of the ship. A harrowing experience at sea was used of the Lord to cause young Newton to seriously consider his standing before the Holy God. After being at sea for several months with a load of lumber, livestock, and beeswax, the ship ran into a violent storm. So severe was the gale that the otherwise seaworthy vessel was in danger of sinking. When the livestock were washed overboard, the crew tied themselves to the ship to keep from being swept to sea. For 4 weeks, because of damage to the ship, the sailors departed despaired of life, most of their waking hours were spent manning the pumps to lighten the ship of water. The water that she had taken on. Rations were so low that the men feared starvation. When they finally reached the port in Ireland, Newton began a sincere effort to become right with God. Sometime later, at the age of 23, Newton found himself on a small island off the coast of North Africa. He had contracted an illness that left him burning with fever. Miserable and listless, he wrote, "Weak and almost delirious, I arose from my bed and crept to a secluded part of an island, the island. Therefore, I renewed liberty to pray. I made no more resolve but to cast myself before the Lord to do with me as he should please. I was enabled to hope and believe in a crucified Savior. The burden was removed from my conscience. From that hour, according to his autobiography, Newton began to improve, both physically and spiritually. During that experience, Newton became acutely aware of four things in the Bible. I must realize that in my present condition, I am a sinner before God. I cannot save myself from eternal punishment in hell. Christ has paid for my sins and my punishment, and was his death on the cross. I must accept his crucifixion as payment for my sins personally. At 39, he became a pastor in only England. In 1779, Newton published his hymns. What the story doesn't tell you is, even after he was saved, he continued to trade slaves. In fact, this one little article here. It says, John Newton, the captain of a slave ship on May 10, 1748, returned home during a storm. He experienced a great deliverance. In his journal, he wrote that the ship was in grave danger of sinking. He exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy upon us." He was converted, though he continued in the business of slave trading. However, he demanded that the slaves be treated humanely. So he did, for a number of years, still keep on trading slaves, but he made sure that they were treated humanly. I don't understand humanly enslaved. That just doesn't seem to go well together. The other, I was going to ask for the song to be sung, but I couldn't get through it without going to tears, so I'll wait for another date on that one. The other song that my grandmother impressed on me was "The Rugged Old Cross." She gave a demonstration once, and she brought the cross. This song was written in 1913 by Bernard. I don't remember the first name, but anyways, it was written in 1913 by Bernard. She brought in some wood fashioned like a cross, and unlike all of the crosses that you see in churches and other places, this cross was splintery, hacked up, miserable. If you rubbed somebody's body on it, they would tear them to pieces. Well, she wanted everybody to feel this wood. And then after her demonstration, she told us that though the cross is the symbol for our Savior, that we should not put our eyes on the cross is the man that was hung on it. So this takes me to the last one. I know I was allowed 25 minutes, but I won't take all that. The last one is in the back of our black book, our black hymnal. It was written by Mike Barlett. I knew Mike. All of us did. Most of us did. And this poem, I don't see it as a song, but this poem has impressed me since the first day I read it. I'd like to read it. the lonely man upon the tree, I got a stubborn attack, was dying there for me. But more than man, my God is he who died at Calvary. That solitary figure, the centerpiece of time, dying for me, the creature who did commit the crime. The bleeding man upon the tree was bleeding there for me. The highest price had to be paid to set this conscience free. My wretched soul could not be bought with silver or with gold. So there my Savior shed his blood in agony untold. That crying man upon the tree, he wept because of me. Eli Latma Sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? For all our sin was borne on him, the wrath of God released, and in the awesome plan of God to bruise him, God was pleased. That risen man in glory now is praying there for you and me. And thus I am secure, I know, for all eternity. And though I cannot see him there, my faith can never fail. My hope is anchored there with him beyond the heavenly veil. That, I thought, went along with the wooden cross. And the amazing grace, I think my past was, you know, just as bad as his. A sin is a sin, no matter how you look at it. But because of a past, I am here today. And I know where I'm going. I hope you do. Thank you.
As he said, we were supposed to do that in October, but the Lord seemed fit to have it right now at this time, so I trust it may continue to speak to you as we continue on with our thoughts this evening. Thank you, Tom, for that. Who art thou? Was the last thing that I left off with. I mean, we know that that was referring to the time when he came into this world as a babe, but he was ending up, time was ending up with the cross scene. So we know that he was born as a babe, and he wasn't recognized as the king. And he died on the cross in the end. What did he do in between while he was here? If you look at just a little bit of that, in consideration of some things in between that, those two times. I'm going to take, and just if you'd listen, because I don't want you to turn to it yet here, but I'm going to read you a couple of verses that are found in the Gospels here in consideration of who he was. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any who were sick with various diseases, brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Obviously, this was before the time of the cross, and it talks about a subject that's close to a lot of people's thought process and what they go through, and that's their health. And in this particular case here, it says that many had come, and he did and cast out the demons out of many. Not all, but many were cast with the demons out. What did he say about those that were sick? Yeah, they were all healed. It says everyone that came, they were all healed. So just take note of that, that they were all healed at that particular time. There's another occurrence of something that we'll get to in a moment here. But as the people are listening to him, he has had an opportunity to hear him, they all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. This is this person, this Lord Jesus Christ. So there was that thought that people had as they listened to him, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And this happens to be the same group of people, just a short time later. So the question would be, and that's sort of the topic of my thoughts and other questions, what happened in between those two times of the gracious word, and here they want to take him, throw him over the hill headlong, and have him killed? They were filled with wrath. What happened in between all that? The question that led to all this thought process here a little bit that I've had here is this one question. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So that's certainly in the form of a question, and we'll think a little bit more about that in just a few moments. I need a couple of people that would like to volunteer. It doesn't make any difference, about third and fourth grade on up. A couple of people would like to come up front here. I see everybody running up here. Jerry's moving. One more I'll take. Okay, Clint. Very good. Okay, Jim, I'd like Jim to come up as well, too, here. Okay, guys, we have Jeopardy. You know what? Just stay right there. You're all right. Right on the platform. We have Jeopardy. They ask questions. I mean, they give you answers, and you're just supposed to come up with the questions, right? Well, tonight we don't care about the answers. Just give me a question.
Why?
Okay. Clint, another question.
What's the rest of the topic?
Another question.
What are we doing originally?
Okay, go on. You two guys go down there. Those are questions. We don't necessarily worry about the answers, or maybe they might worry about the answers. But, Jim, I'm going to ask you another. Do you have another question? And when I ask you to give it, I'm looking for another question from you, a rhetorical question.
Rhetorical?
Yeah. Put him on the spot here. So, anything. What about the sun, moon? I mean, what direction does the sun come up?
Okay. What is the east?
Okay. What he's asking, what we're trying to come up with is for the rhetorical, something that's very obvious. What color is the sky? People would say blue. What color, what day does the, I mean, does the sun, you know, come up? Well, yeah, it comes up in the east. And things like that. Okay, Jim, thanks. Just, like I said, I knew I put him on the spot there. There is questions, and then there are rhetorical questions. And so, is this question that was asked by the people, is not this Joseph's son? Is that just a question? Or is it a rhetorical question? Really, I think before you could answer that, you need a little bit more background to take and try to answer that. So let's take and do that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And then we'll break in at verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verses 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. And so here we have the age. We don't have much that was given about him up until this point. We know at age 12 he was lost there for a little bit. But basically his life up until this point in time isn't really much recorded. Let's move to chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what's this account of? He was led by the Spirit to what? Through the temptations. And so we notice that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So the Spirit was part of his life even as he was going through these temptations. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written," in response to the first temptation. And Jesus answered him, saying, verse 8, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," and then verse 12, "And Jesus answering said unto him," and so he three times is answering Satan. Where's the questions? Well, Satan's kind of tricky that way. He doesn't really necessarily look back at verse 3. It's just an example of how he puts it. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." He didn't go over and say, "Are you the Son of God?" And then he could give you an answer. But he kind of was horsing around here a little bit. But Satan may do that to different things and put a lot of doubts and questions. And we might not even see that they're questions, but in trying to trick things. But Jesus answers and uses the word to take and do this. And this is after he's 30 years of age. After this particular scene, we get the next scene here. And the Holy Spirit is leading as his public ministry begins. And between verses 13 and 14, Bill McDonald says there's about a year there. And that year is with the ministry that he was in Judea in John chapter 2 through 5. And so he's thinking that this is about the second year of his public ministry after 30 years of age here. He was traveling. He ends up, as we find, going back to Nazareth. Let's look at verse 16 and we'll read a few verses there of Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now my thought was, well, maybe as a child he was in Nazareth and did this as a daily or as a weekly thing. I'm not sure if that's what he's referring to. Or at this particular time he came back and he was in this region, and every time he was at some place he came to the synagogue, and so while he was at Nazareth he was doing the same thing. But anyways, he was familiar with doing this, or they were familiar with him doing that. And so we find him doing this in the synagogue again in Nazareth of reading. So verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." And so here's a reading of the scripture from Isaiah that you can find out in Isaiah as to what he was going to come and do. Did he do those things? Well, we read before, and this other one is found later on in chapter 4 where I was reading there, that he He had all those people come, and he healed them all. And he took and had many of the things cast away. So he can heal everybody. When somebody is thinking about their health, definitely he can heal them. Does he choose to take and heal everybody now? Not necessarily. But he can do that. And so, in many ways, as he was on earth, after he was born and before he went to the cross, he did display these characteristics. He preached the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Who art thou? Well, this is who he was. And at this particular point, he was taking and going through a middle part of it, being from the babe that was here, most of the years unaccounted for as to what he was doing, being from the Son of Man, now going to the Son of God. And so he wasn't worried about necessarily being the Son of Man anymore, because he was displaying things that were going to be part of being him as the Son of God. And so with that background in mind, it says in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And so starting from that point on, he was fulfilling what he had read. And that's when they all bore him witness in verse 22 and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So that's where the question comes. Is it a question? Is it a rhetorical question? Well, in some ways, I think it is a rhetorical question. I think to them, he was obvious enough. You know, sometimes as you get older, you might change in your appearances, and people might say, well, I haven't seen you for a while, and I don't recognize you. And then there's other people that sort of remain the same over the years, and you can recognize them even though you haven't seen them for a while. So I think, in one sense, they knew that this was this Jesus from Nazareth. And so for them, it was a rhetorical question. Regardless, it was still a good question. Is not this Joseph's son? The fact that, look at, you know, he was born as a babe and worked with a carpenter. Maybe they didn't expect much out of that. But anyways, now they're hearing, is not this Joseph's son? Look at the gracious words that come from him. And I read before at the end there, down at verse 28 and 29, that now they turned around and had wrath for him and wanted to kill him. What happened in between? And so we have the background to the verse. Is this Joseph's son, the question? And now what happens after that? And so I'd like to take and just look at that again a little bit and continue the reading there as we consider who he was while he was on this earth. Verse 23 of chapter 4. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in the country, in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Based on those words, they turn around and have this tremendous wrath and want to kill him. And so, I mean, as I was thinking about that first question, is this Joseph's son, as we had our Christmas time, what happened after this? And I says, here's the same person. Who is he? What happened, you know? And it's still, perhaps as you read through there, it's hard to figure out. One thing that came to my mind is the fact of, he gives two examples that he's in control and can select who he wants to take and heal. As I read before, as you find in the verse 40 of that chapter, in 41, he healed everyone. He chose to do that, and he took and cast out many of the demons. But does he always do that? Well, obviously, here's two examples that he didn't do that in a big-time way. And so, again, as we think about, as we've been thinking about somewhat of God's sovereignty and his choice and what he does with people, it's hard to understand what he does in our own life with regards to our health and other issues. But is that all that's behind this particular thing? Who is this person? What had taken place? And so after thinking about this for a while, I consulted Bill McDonald's commentary again, and I'd just like to read from it because he does a better job of sort of explaining it, and maybe it'll make more sense to you. But I thought it was very interesting what he had to say about this particular portion. Starting with verse 23, he says, "The Lord knew that his popularity was shallow. There was no real appreciation of his true identity or worth." Remember that I said he's going from being the Son of Man, now taking on the Son of God. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was just one of their own hometown boys who had made a good in Capernaum. He anticipated that they would say to him, "Physician, heal yourself." And that's what we find reading. And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." And so that might say, well, what does that kind of mean? He's talking about healing and being a physician. He goes on to say, ordinarily, this parable would mean do for yourself what you have done for others. Cure your own condition since you claim to cure others. But he goes on to say that it might have a little bit slightly different meaning in this. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. And so what it was more or less was a slam. It was a scornful challenge to him to perform miracles in Nazareth as he's done elsewhere. And so as we even had the song tonight about the scorn that he took, here's a case when he starts and anticipates the scorn that he's going to have because of what he's not going to do for them. He is not going to take and heal them. And he's already anticipating what their thoughts are ahead of time. Who art thou? A tremendous person that can read our minds by every means that we can think about. Bill McDonald goes on to say about the other verses, "The Lord replied by stating a deep-rooted principle in human affairs. Great men are not appreciated in their own neighborhood." He then cites two incidences, which we read. When there was a great famine in Israel, Elijah was not sent to any Jewish widows, though there were plenty of them, but he was sent to the Gentile widow in Sidon. So the first thing is, okay, here he chooses to take and save somebody, and I wasn't aware of the fact that it wasn't a Jewish person, it was a Gentile person. And although many lepers were in Israel when Elisha was ministering, he was not sent to any of those. Instead, he was sent to the Gentile, Naaman, captain of the Syrian army. And so he chose not to take and heal Jewish people, but rather chose to heal two Gentile people. And he didn't do a whole lot of them. He only did one each in those areas. And so he's suggesting that they knew exactly what he was talking about. And so the impact of his words on their minds laid heavy. The Jewish people place women, Gentiles, and leopards at the bottom of the social scale. But here the Lord pointedly placed all three above unbelieving Jews. What he was saying was that Old Testament was about to repeat itself. In spite of his miracles, he would be rejected, not only by the city of Nazareth, but by the nation of Israel. He would then turn to the Gentiles, just as Elijah and Elisha had done. And so here there's a lot more that apparently he feels that they understood, and that's why they wanted to kill him. I mean, it's pretty hard to see. Here you say a few words, and already in a few moments you're ready to take and kill the person. That has to be quite a stretch, except if you realize that they're being very critical of what they're thinking. And so who art thou? God was dealing with them in a very real way. And then as we think about healing, God decides who he's going to heal and other things and other issues. He's in control. And so I think this is a tremendous portion to start of the new year to see how God is in control, who this person is in between when he was born and when he died. God gives us some good examples about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question, again, there remains one question this evening for you to consider. I could go around to each person this evening and ask you, are you saved? I could do that. And you'd have to have an answer, yes or no. I think every person here would be able to answer yes or no sooner or later. Is that a rhetorical question? No, not necessarily, because God knows I'm not going to do that. And I might not know. How would I know if you're a saved or not? Well, by your fruits, you shall know them. And so I may know that you're a Christian, but really to take and say that's a rhetorical question for me, for everybody, only God knows. And so again, as the plea has gone forth for the new year of accepting him as your Savior, goals continues to go forth, if you don't know him, to turn in and cash in on that offer, to consider who he really is. He's not only a babe, but he's one that came to this world to die for you and continues to try to live for you and does things in different ways and brings things to happen. I didn't know it was his grandmother who had so much influence in his life there, even though perhaps he didn't realize it's excellent to take and see those kind of things. So I trust that as different things happen, that you might allow God's word, God's people, God's family to take and work in your life as we go forth in this new year.